First John chapter 5. Remember last week, if any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not after death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Praise the Lord. For if every sin was unto death, we'd not be here. There'd be no one to share the gospel. So praise the Lord for that. But we do need to pray. Last week, when to pray for whom? We looked at this, the certainty of intercessory prayer. The Lord, where two or three are gathered, praying for maybe a particular person, the Lord hears those prayers. So when to pray for whom, and when not to pray. And there is a sin unto death. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. And I've entitled it, Beware Believer. Because this is to believers. Beware Believer. And we'll look at examples tonight of people that sinned unto death. And so we can find a handful, in the scriptures there that give us an example and what the Lord thinks. Has he changed his mind on things? No. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us instruction. And I pray that we would be wise in the way we walk, the things we do and allow not, that we might not sin a sin that's unto death and not be aware, Lord, of your impending discipline or chastisement or judgment. And I pray you'd help us to discern also in others' lives in how to pray for whom. And bless as we pursue our Christian life until we meet you and be perfected in with a new body. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a sin unto death. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 to start with. We'll be reading different portions from Hebrews in different chapters, emphasizing different points. We see a group of people that sinned unto death in chapter 3 verse 7 and down to 11. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. There's a very strong instruction not to harden your hearts against the Lord, against the salvation of the deliverance from Egypt. In fact, that is dealt with in Romans 9. People like to go there, as I mentioned. No, I didn't mention that verse a week and a half ago in the morning service about the tulip idea, Calvinism. And their favourite go-to verse is chapter 9, there where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave him opportunity and opportunity and opportunity, and he's made his mind up. He's not going to go. He said yes and then changed his mind. Hardened, hardened, hardened. Okay, your heart's hardened. And it's easy to see it in its context as what it means there. But this is the children of Israel after they've been delivered. Surely they looked at Pharaoh, well, don't harden your heart. Look what happens. But they didn't. When your fathers tempted, proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's the Christian life, walking to have the rest of God present. Go down to verse 17 and we'll read the in-between bit and another point. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? What was their sin? Hardening their heart. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, where God keeps knocking, God keeps giving opportunity, God keeps speaking to you through his word, through the sermons and through people, but we harden our heart. What happened to them? I like the rawness of this. Who's, when you're at a funeral, do you say his carcass is in the box there? No, you don't say that. The Bible says they're carcasses. You think of an animal when you think of a carcass. Their bodily frame fell in the wilderness. This was a sin unto death because they didn't do, the blessing of coming out and being delivered from Egypt, like we and our salvation being delivered, and then harden your heart not long after you get out. Pretty quick, actually, for them. To whom and to whom saw he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see and there was the unbelieving many among them. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You want the rest of God? Don't harden your heart. Remain soft and tender to his calling. So the children of Israel hardened their heart. Can we do that? This is where we say, beware, believer. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? You're talking to Christians. If we neglect so great a salvation that we have received from him, I'm just going on from what the thought there is, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How shall we escape? Listen to what God has said. Listen to what God is saying. In chapter 3, we go back and read the verses between the ones we didn't read. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, talking to us. This is the application of the illustration from the Old Testament of the children of Israel, the sin to sin unto death. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What do we need to do to stop this hardening happening? It says there, exhort one another daily. And today, if ever there is a day we need to exhort one another to earnestly contend for the truth, as Jude says, so that we're not deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, it's today. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Does that sound like you have to endure to the end to be saved? No. It has to do with endurance in the Christian life in the way of the Lord, so that when he comes, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Chapter 4, verse 9. Take heed, beware, believer. And chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. If you want to walk at peace and at rest with the Lord, follow his word. Listen to his biddings. He beckons us to walk in this. Walk ye in it, he said. Walk ye in it. Here's the way, walk ye in it. For he that has entered into his rest also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We trust in him, rest in what he has done for us. Let us labour. It's saying in one verse, let's just rest in him. But also the next verse, let us labour to enter into that rest. We don't just sit around and it'll all work out. We have been given a job to do, labour to enter into that rest. That you don't fall after the same example, beware believer, of the Israelites. That's one of them. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel. let's go to another one in Numbers, this time Numbers chapter 20. You see, this affects the saints and the servants. And as we look at this one, he's a servant, a high-ranking servant of the Lord. Chapter 20 of Numbers and verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Was God able to keep Moses alive to go in and do the battle and fight? He was. He was able to do that. He kept Caleb and Joshua alive, and they went in, the two good spies. They went in to conquer the land with those that conquered it. But Moses was not given that privilege. He led them to the brink of the Jordan, basically. And then he said, God said, "No, look what you've done." Why was it so bad? Why was the judgment so upon Moses? He just hit it twice. That's the point, isn't it? Because, as the Catholics do, they smite the Lord every week, don't they? And we don't do that. He's been smitten once. A once for all sacrifice. Read the book of Hebrews, and it says, once for all. By one sacrifice hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so Moses broke that perfect type that it could have been. And do you think the rock would have given water if he'd smitten it once this second time? You know, he smote it once the first time. Yes, it would have. But he was angry. Yeah. "Must I lead this people?" You know, with all the things that they're complaining about. I can understand his frustration, but it wasn't right to sin in his frustration and in his anger.
God told Moses to speak to the rock.
Yep. Yep. Well, it was only smitten the once. Yeah. He did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock. I'll do what I did last time. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. "And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Like Brother John said, the type that he ruined in doing this. "And with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And they and Moses. Beware, believer. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says there, now that's the one I've just quoted, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. That's Corinthians, that's why it's not. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." Beware, believer. These warnings are given, and in the context of what we're talking about, the children of Israel and Moses. And now, another one. We go to Acts chapter. You probably know it. We know when you get there. Chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Does God do this to people who are not Christians? He did it to Pharaoh, but in relation to discipline as believing people, no. He does it to believing people. And this is talking here about Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain or a certain part laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Do you think Peter knew that they had? Did God reveal it to him? Or did he know how many acres there were and how much you get an acre? I don't know. It doesn't say. But he knew, and God knew, and Peter knew, that he kept back part of the price. While it remained, was it not thine own? And it wasn't wrong for him to keep it. After it was sold, was it not thine own power, the money you got? Why hast thou conceived in this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? What's the occasion for their death, both of them? Because hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and likewise his wife. The instance here is lying unto the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost says that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You've lied unto God. God knows you when we're doing that. And we might convince ourselves we're not, but we can't change God's mind. He knows what's in our hearts when we do these things. Beware, believer. And I've written down Ephesians 6:11, stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan wants nothing better than to destroy us. And if he can get us to lie, as we did here in an important matter. Now, has God killed every liar that's lied who have been Christians since then? No, he hasn't. But he laid this down early for an example, so that we can say, this is what God thinks. He still thinks the same. He might not kill all the liars or have them die. And so beware that we don't do what they did. Lied, spoke, smote, and hardened their hearts. The next one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Death didn't happen, but it almost did. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sinning a sin unto death. It's reported commonly among you there is fornication. It's reported commonly, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this might be taken away from among you. That's death. Or put out from among them. That'd be expulsion. For verily, I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that's physical death, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And with the cases of Christians that we're looking at, they don't die eternally, but they die physically. This is what we're looking at. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you have fornication in the fellowship. Do we know of that happening? Sad, isn't it? Fornication in the fellowship. Deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Do you know of people that have died who are Christians because of fornication? Yep. Well, it's God's business. They're gone. They're not here anymore. It's serious business. Beware, believer. And committing fornication, as it's given here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it reads, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexandra, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Beware also, as it reads in 1 Corinthians, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 13 and 18. 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." This is what this is. Chapter 5, verse 1, fornication. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," sodomy, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beware, because these who continue in this either are not saved or are way out as Christians." Paul looked on from a distance and, he, as he said, "absent in the body, present in spirit, have judged this matter, as though I were present concerning him that has done this." Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6 reads, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And Galatians 5, verse 9 and 19 speak of the act of fornication. So that was an instance where that one was delivered by the church, but he repented, turned around, got right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, receive him back if he truly repents. But he could have died, and people have. The last one we look at, can you remember the other one? It's an obvious one. We should know about it because we read it very often. The Lord's table. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. That they had eaten and drunk of the Lord's table unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, it says. And then in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So there's weakness, not being physically well, sickly, goes along with the thought, and many sleep. That's death. That's physical death. "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So there, beware, believer. Don't go that way. And you can read those verses all around that portion, as we often do when we remember the Lord's table. Sickness, weakness, and death. And chastisement, as it says, we are chastened of the Lord. And that's found over in Hebrews chapter 12. When we are chastened of the Lord, let's not faint when we are chastened of him. And it says that in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, "Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, you feel like quitting, giving up. All the troubles that are coming. Lord, what is it that you're teaching me or wanting me to learn here so that I can get over and through this? "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, you haven't died. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." See, when you look at somebody that you know is plainly sinning and nothing of chastisement is happening to them, what conclusion could you come to? They're not saved. But if you see a Christian sinning, and that you see God's chastening happening to them, you certainly pray for them. You say, well, At least you can say, well, I had my doubts of whether this person's a Christian, but now I know he is because the Lord's dealing with him. It's sort of a confidence that we can say, yep, they're saved, but they're sinning and they need to get it right. We need to get it right if we're doing it. And it goes on, talking about chastisement. Now, no chastening, verse 11, for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Just because we're getting chastened, it doesn't mean we're going to be okay. It's when we're exercised by the chastening. We change our ways. We turn to the Lord, repent, and get things sorted out. And then it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But you have to be exercised by it. You can read the Bible from cover to cover and not be exercised by it. We need to be exercised by the things that God brings in our life. And he will make it clear to us what it's about. So there's some thoughts about beware believer, when we should pray for and not pray for ones that are sinned a sin unto death. We'll move forward. We'll finish the book soon.